Well, good morning. It's a joy to be here. Let's all rise once more for a word of prayer, if you would please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your goodness toward us. We are thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for those nail prints. Lord, they are beautiful to us. And I believe they're beautiful to you as well. Lord, we're grateful for that blood that was shed, that blood that has brought us all here together this morning. Lord, where would we be without that blood, without Jesus? Lord, how can we thank you enough? How can we thank you enough? I just pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would fill me here with your Spirit and allow me to speak intelligible words. Give me clarity of mind, I pray, that I might speak only that which you would have me to speak. Just grant grace to the speaker and grace to the hearers, we pray. And may Jesus be glorified. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay. You may be seated. Well, as Levi said, I'm here to talk about, I guess the title of it is just the title that I was given, The Charismatic Deception. I don't know how many Bible study students we have here, how many Bible scholars. This is the word charis. What does that translate to in English?
Grace.
That word means gift or free gift. Charisma. We use that word. Don't we? We use that word often. Somebody's a charismatic speaker, a charismatic personality. They're gifted. There's something about them. And then we have charismatic, but we don't like the way that sounds. So we call it a charismatic. Sounds too much like heretic the other way. But anyway... But the focus, I mean, by its very name, the charismatic movement focuses on gifts.
Yeah, right.
Gifts. And that naturally, since they are gifts of the Spirit, also brings focus on the Holy Spirit. And at least what's called the Holy Spirit, rather than on Jesus Christ Himself. With this movement, they wanted the Spirit, and they wanted the gifts thereof. Particularly speaking in tongues, healing, miracles, and prophecy. Those are big ones. Now, I want to make it clear here, and I ask for your clemency here. I am not an expert on a lot of things. I was involved in the charismatic movement, although the subsection or whatever you want to call it that I was involved in was not quite as crazy as some. And some of us have heard some pretty crazy things. But I want to also make it clear, and again, I just ask for your patience here. I don't know that everybody here is going to agree with me on this. Maybe you will, maybe you will not. But I see no scriptural reason to believe that these gifts have passed away. I believe in them. I haven't seen them practiced much rightly, if any. But I don't see a commandment in the Bible that says, what others do poorly, thou shalt not do at all. And I don't know that these gifts are everything that modern evangelicals have made them out to be. but I don't see that they have passed away in the Scriptures. Miracles were used greatly of God in establishing the church. And this validated Christ's ministry and authority. John 5:36 says, "But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me." John 10:37-38. "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that they may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And then once more in John 14:11, it says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." There were works, mighty works, that were done that validated the ministry of Jesus Christ. It validated His authority. The Pharisees believed it. You want to talk about skeptics? Nicodemus came by night. "We know that nobody could do these things except God be with him. Nobody could do this." That was by John 3. Early on. Nobody could do these things. And I believe, incidentally, that's what made what they said later the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They accredited these things, which they knew right well were of God. They attributed them to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They knew very well that they might retain their power, that they might retain their place, their position, their reputation. They knowingly ascribed the works of God to the devil. That's a side note. And then right after there, John 14:11, where he says, "Believe me for their very works' sake," he said in the very next verse, "Verily, verily, verily." Well, he only said it twice. I'm trying to emphasize here. "I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." This is not merely apostles. I don't believe. "And greater works than these shall he do." He mentions things like that also in Mark chapter 16. On those that believe, these are the signs that will follow. And then, of course, we have the very famous chapters in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 that speak much on the gifts. Please understand, I am not opposed to gifts here. Now, the charismatic movement started with the Jesus people. Who are the Jesus people? The Jesus people were people back in the 1970s. Well, as time would have it, that comes right after the 1960s, doesn't it? Now, one of the hallmarks of the 1960s were the hippies. Early in the 60s, it might even have been in 1960, the Beatles made their world debut. And they brought their music, this rock and roll thing. Brand new. What is this all about? And the world went wild. They went wild. But before that, well, let me say a few more things about the hippies. The hippie movement was hallmarked by rebellion. And the music, which is a fruit of the rebellion. All right? Once well-groomed people grew their hair long. They would beard the rebellion on their face just to be raggedy, just to be earthly. Close to the earth. New Age religion was big. Drug use. Magic mushrooms, LSD, hallucinogenic drugs. It made them enter an altered state of consciousness. Witchcraft, in my mind. These were hallmarks. Question authority was one of the mantras. If it feels good, do it, was another. Based in the flesh. And this was all primed, I believe, by the working women of the 1940s who went to work while their husbands were at war. And that was the fruit of the Women's Lib movement, which was prior to that. And the Women's Lib movement was preceded by the removal of the headship veil. all about rebellion. Challenging social norms. They were different. They wanted to be different. They were going to show they were different. They were going to break down all moral barriers. That was one of the purposes for the music, John Lennon said. John Lennon was one of the Beatles. John Lennon also said during that time that we are more popular than Jesus Christ, the Beatles. He had the audacity to say that. He might have been right, at least locally. So anyway, as you can imagine, all this rock and roll, the drug abuse, the promiscuity, I mean, it was no barriers. Yeah, the Summer of Love, 1969, Woodstock. Just open fornication. And as you can imagine, this led to a lot of unwanted pregnancies, and women were dying from infections from giving themselves abortions with coat hangers. And so rather than this, and I don't know if you've ever seen any of these protesters, in 1973... was granted, it was declared a constitutional right that abortion was a constitutional right, which has recently been overturned, and we can thank God for that. But one of their icons of the movement, of the pro-choice movement, pro-death, the pro-choice movement is a coat hanger, and that's why. Women would give themselves abortions and do terrible damage to themselves. So for the sake of saving lives, so they think they, rather than dealing with the fornication, they just made the abortion legal. This, of course, as you can imagine, absolutely ruined lives. People were ruined. They're addicted to drugs. They're having babies out of wedlock. They're having abortions. They had no job. I mean, they just pack in with their little Volkswagen van that was adorned with a bunch of flowers. They called them flower children, a lot of them. They just loved the flowers, you know, these hippies with the long hair and the headbands and the flowers in their hair and all this other stuff. And they just go to California. Just because. It's just this vagrant, vagabond, hippie lifestyle. You just kind of do what feels good. They don't have a job. Smoking marijuana. That can only last so long. And people began to wake up, and people saw their need. People saw that this was devastating. And out of that came the Jesus people. There were people like David Wilkerson, people like Leonard Ravenhill, others, Chuck Smith, ministering to these people. And they did a lot of good. I'm not here to judge these people. They may not have understood the headship veiling, and if they did, I don't know if they'd have practiced it or not. I don't know, but there was a lot that they did that was good, and they tried pointing people to Jesus Christ. But they, as they were snatching these souls from the fire, these people who were overdosing on heroin, when they'd find people dead in the alleys with needles in their arms. And these people were in the cities trying to snatch these people from the fire. And I think we ought to be slow to judge them. Because they were doing that. A lot of others were just having their little church services, trying to keep the pews clean. But the social attitude at the time was that the problem was with the drugs and with the fornication. The problem wasn't with the music or the spirit thereof. And so, in the Jesus People movement, one of the big drivers, one that drew the crowds to the churches, was the music. Larry Norman was known as the father of Christian rock. Had a song, might have been an album. Said, why should the devil have all the good music? And so the contemporary Christian music movement was born. It was born out of the hippie movement, into the Jesus people movement. And this is what drew people. This is what brought people. And people, I believe many were saved. Many people, they were delivered from the bondage of drugs. I don't know how many. God will sort all that out. Just as He will with the rest of us. But the rebellion, the culture of rebellion with the music was not the problem. So they used that. It was a pragmatic tool that was used to fill the churches. But there was a lot of desire for spiritual life. But see, what life looked like is what felt good. That's why they were into the drugs before. This feels good. And so they began looking for something to take the place of those magic mushrooms. Something, maybe an altered state of consciousness. Something spiritual. There was a lot of spirituality in the 60s. It was just the devil in many cases. The witchcraft, pharmakia, of these mind-altering drugs. And all of a sudden they're looking for a different fix. And so this music made them feel pretty good. I like the music. At least we got the music. We got the music. This was not some stiff, wooden denominationalism. Again, remember the rebellion. They saw a lot of hypocrisy, and there was a lot there, and they were gonna question that authority. And so they made their own thing. These feelings were thought to be life. Sensual pleasures were not crucified per Romans 6. Principles of nonconformity were not embraced per Romans 12. And a plethora of other verses in the Scriptures. It was not a crucifixion. It was just simply a good feeling. And so the focus was on the Spirit. That tingle up their spine, well, that's the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. When I read the Bible, I see a lot of gifts happening. I see speaking in tongues taking place in the Bible. I don't see that in the churches today. Why is that? We want the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Prophecies abounded. Based on whatever the Spirit told them. There was a very, I guess we'd call it pietism. I don't even know if they know what that means. I didn't know what it means until I joined this fellowship. It's pietism where people, it's just them and God. Them and God. God told me this. And it doesn't matter what He told you. You just say it's the Spirit. That's all that mattered. The Spirit of God told me. The Spirit of God, well, He wanted me to go over here. He wanted me to knock on this door. He wanted me to, you know, I've heard crazy things. Someone very near and dear to us believed that God told her that she could divorce her husband and marry somebody else. God told me. He released me. He let me do it. He saw my oppression. The Spirit told me, I've got permission. And people would come up with anything. I've heard people use football games to prophesy. And these weren't the crazies, so to speak. We weren't that much into it in our church. In 1994, there was a man named Randy Clark. He was a Pentecostal preacher. And he visited a church in Toronto called Airport Vineyard Christian Fellowship. I'm sorry, Toronto Airport Vineyard Church. Sorry about that. And he shared a testimony in that church where he explained to people that there's times he just gets drunk in the Spirit and he just starts laughing uncontrollably. And upon this confession, upon this testimony, the whole church starts laughing. That became known as holy laughter. And people would find themselves on the floor rolling, holding their stomachs, laughing. They'd be growling. They'd be barking like dogs. Roaring like lions. Some of them were stuck in positions of paralysis. They couldn't move. Because the Spirit was just so intense there. People would be slain in the Spirit. You know, men come to heal, they touch their head, and people just fall backward. They'd have the people back there ready to catch them. Because they knew it was going to happen. Slain in the Spirit. As soon as they touch the head, they're just unconscious, fall backward. The word faith movement, or some call it the word of faith movement, which is basically name it and claim it, prosperity, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, was born out of the same thing. Again, we're prophets here. We prophesy. This is what God told us. There were varying magnitudes of this. I realize some of these things are just ridiculous. I mean, barking like dogs. Seriously. And we can look at that and say, oh, that's just absolutely crazy. I can't hardly believe it. Well, listen, it's a lot more subtle than that. See, once all that holy laughter and the barking like dogs thing happened, that was called the Toronto Blessing, by the way. We had something similar here, I don't know, 15, 18 years ago in Lakeland, Florida. Maybe some of you have heard of that. They call that the Lakeland Outpouring. Similar types of things. And these things I'm talking about are extreme, but they weren't uncommon. The church that I was a part of, once they started getting into that, had the common sense to just, you know, that is just crazy. We're not going there. And I thank God for that. But the emphasis, again, it's on the Spirit. It's on the feelings. It's on the tongues. It's on the prophecy. Healing. So what makes all this so deceiving? We see speaking in tongues in the Bible. What's wrong with speaking in tongues? You know, there's something about spirituality. There's something about the working of miracles. It kind of transcends ourselves. You know, I think of Simon the sorcerer. Right? He was the great power of God. Right? He bewitched the people. More than any athlete. Right, athletes, you know, they can run so fast, they can jump so high, they can throw something so far, they can lift so much weight, they can do these things, and it's still human. It's still human, but all of a sudden you get somebody with the power of God, you get somebody, a sorcerer, fear, awe. This is the power of God. This is a spiritual power. This transcends anything human. And I'm here to tell you, there were powers at work. There were powers at work. This is not all fake. It's not a bunch of people staging a bunch of things, though there were some of that. There were some real things happening. And given the spirit behind it, that scares me to death. But there's this power of God. And with it, just there's a pride that comes. You know, Simon wanted to buy this thing. Wanted to buy it so he could have that same power. Hey, I want the same power. I want power. Right? Not just accomplishment like sports. This is power. This is authority. This is something nobody can touch. And people used it to make a name for themselves. And they're still doing that. There's power. There's greed. And there's just the novelty of it all, isn't there? I mean, even Herod. Right? Herod was, you know, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. And here's Herod. Oh, I was hoping I was going to get to see a miracle. I could just see him dancing around all giddy. And Jesus wouldn't give him a word. Not even a word. God will be no man's novelty. There's a lot of that going on there. They see power. They see a charismatic speaker. He might have dreadlocks down to his waist and he can make your legs the same length. If you got a problem. What he looks like doesn't matter. He's got the power of God. I mean, you can't deny the power. That trumps all else. He made my legs the same length. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. He's got the power of God. Whatever he says goes. He's got a connection with God. And this super spirituality air is about him. They perceive spirituality. And you know, all truth is the basis for counterfeit. You don't make a counterfeit by making it look like something different. You make counterfeits by doing your best to make it look the same. And that's what happened here. They're taking spiritual gifts and saying, this is what they look like. If you can have enough faith and you can get pumped up enough, we can see a miracle right now. Come on, we gotta believe. They open themselves up to the Spirit. What they got was other spirits. When we rebel, we reject authority. And when we reject authority, we begin subjecting ourselves to other spirits. How do we know what spirit we're hearing? Open your Bibles, if you will. I think you all probably know where I'm going. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Yes, that's back 2,000 years ago. Not just in 1960 and 70. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's two good tests in here. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. The Ephesian church was commended because they tried those who said they were apostles and were not, and found them to be liars. They tried them. They tried those spirits. They looked at it. And they had discernment. I guess that's a spiritual gift now, isn't it? So we see two good tests in here. Before we get into that, actually, I want to look at one other test here. Another thing. These are the words of Jesus. Okay? Ye shall know them by their fruits. How are you going to know a real Christian? How are you going to know the Spirit of God? You're going to know them by their fruits. Yet, the Pentecostal, the charismatic mantra is, I want the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, tongues are the least of the gifts, it says in the Scriptures. It's the least. And it says elsewhere, not all have it. Are all apostles? Do all speak in tongues? Do all do miracles? It's a rhetorical question. Of course not. Not all do, yet somehow we've made this out to be the evidence. When not all have it. Why is this evidence? Nowhere in the Holy Scriptures are we commanded to look to tongues or any other gift as evidence. Jesus did not say you will know them by their gifts, but by their fruits. By this shall all men know that you have love one for another. Okay, now it's easy to love one another though, isn't it? You can almost fake that. Can't you? If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? If you love them which love you, the publicans do that. Can you love your enemies? Try faking that one. Try faking that one when somebody just violated some family member of yours. That's real fruit. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit, nor a bad tree good fruit. And we look at this movement, it violates the principles and laws of self-control, temperance. That's a fruit. And that's not born in this movement. Peace. Meekness. Not to mention decency and order, that all things be done in the very context of the gift and speaking about the gift and teaching about the gift. He says that all things be done decently in order. And here we've got people rolling on the ground laughing. The preacher comes into the room, the crowd erupts in laughter. Rolling on the ground and barking like dogs and crawling around. What? No decency, no order, no sobriety, no altered states of consciousness are to be had in the true Christian experience. Now we might say, oh well, we see Peter in a trance. Yes, he was in a trance, and he wasn't rolling around on the ground laughing. Right? He had a vision. He had a vision, didn't he? All of these things are alien to the Scriptures. They're not there. We see some people getting excited. We see some people being accused of being drunk. And by the way, when it comes to speaking in tongues, I'll just say this. Some would say, speaking in tongues is just merely speaking and all of a sudden everybody can understand you in their own language. I don't agree. If that's the case, there's no need for interpreters. And the Scripture clearly says there is need for them. All right, back to 1 John 4. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, many people believe and understand, I think it's fairly well known and understood that the book of 1 John was written in response to the Gnostics, those that have knowledge. Okay? The word Gnostic, it means knowledge. Like an agnostic, it means I have no knowledge. If somebody's an agnostic, is there a God? Well, I don't know. I'm an agnostic. I don't know. I don't have knowledge. Which is the Greek, not agnostic is the Greek word. The Latin word is ignoramus. If you're an agnostic, you're an ignoramus. Same word. All right, now one thing that some Gnostics believe, not all believe this, but some Gnostics believe that Jesus Christ is merely a spirit. He did not come in the flesh. He appeared to have flesh, but he didn't have flesh. This was part of the Gnostic belief. Or some Gnostics, again, not all believe that. But some did. But see, one of the things that does is it kind of lets you off the hook. Jesus was a spirit. Jesus lived this life. He had a holy life. He loved his enemies. He did good. He fasted. He prayed for 40 days. And he did all of these things perfectly. He had amazing patience. He had amazing power. He had amazing authority. He had amazing teaching. He had all these things, but he's just a spirit. And so therefore, that kind of lets us off the hook, doesn't it? We can't mimic Jesus. He wasn't a man. He didn't have flesh like we did, like we do. He wasn't really a man. He didn't have flesh. He was just a spirit, and therefore he's not tempted with the same things like as we are. Therefore, he couldn't stumble if he wanted to. And one can say that that's kind of a modern version, or I should say, the charismatic movement is a modern version of that. The focus is on the spirit again, not on the flesh, not on the man of Jesus Christ, but I will assure you that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And he said, follow me. He was not merely an unattainable spirit. Another hallmark of the charismatic movements is the songs, the music. Again, it's rock and roll music or CCM music, contemporary Christian music. It's not all necessarily real hard rock. It's kind of more pop in style. You got the praise bands up front. You got the drums. You got the guitars. Okay, might not be hard rock, though some of it might seem to be. I suppose to most of us it would be considered hard rock, but it's to those of us who are really into hard rock and acid rock and heavy metal and all that stuff, that's not very hard. Thank God for His redemption. But the songs are often very shallow, and they're often sung to the Spirit Himself. Now, I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong to speak to the Spirit, but a lot of times they're just this very shallow thing. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, hear His calling. Hear His calling to you. Just talking about what a dove He is and talking about his gentleness and talking about this and talking about that. It's just saying things that are maybe true. But there's no depth to it. Now, if you want to sing about the Spirit, sing, you know, lead us to holiness, the road which we must take to dwell with God. We're going to sing to the Spirit of God. Let's make sure we're singing the things that Jesus said the Spirit was going to be left to do. To convince us of sin, righteousness, and of judgment to come. Now many prayers were made that they'd be filled with the Spirit, but those prayers were made to God the Father. There's a few prayers, at least one or two, in the Scriptures to Jesus Christ. Ananias shared one. Stephen, I believe, shared one. He spoke to Jesus. But there's no record in the Scriptures of anybody speaking first person to the Spirit. So I want to be very careful with that, honestly. There are prayers to giving, asking, give boldness to make them holy. Another way to test the Spirit. Now again, this just doesn't say any mouth that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. There's one thing to profess with your mouth, there's another thing to profess with your spirit. And one thing we see is that in the charismatic movement, obedience and holiness are secondary. If even that. Some would say obedience, if you require any manner of obedience whatsoever, you're a heretic. You're a heretic. Doesn't matter. Sin and righteousness don't matter anymore. Only that we have the Spirit. We have the Spirit. That's all that matters. We have the Spirit. I cry, Abba, Father. I have the witness in here. There's no accountability with that, is there? I have the witness in my spirit that I'm a child of God. I cry out, Abba, Father. I can call him Daddy. I'm not against that. I'm not against crying, Abba, Father. But you know, anybody can say that. And the charismatic movement is full of unholy people. Unholy in dress, in language, in behavior, recreation, the look, the swagger, the pride, the coolness. But we have the Spirit, they say. A half verse of Jesus is often quoted, saying that the Spirit quickeneth and the flesh profits nothing. And much of the modern charismatic movement and much of the Protestant movement in general in this land would say, therefore, any practical obedience to the Scriptures is of the flesh. And it's of no profit. But you read the second half of the verse and the exact opposite is true. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are life. The words. He gave a lot of commandments. He gave a lot of teaching. Saying what the Christian ought to look like. Poor in spirit, merciful, meek. Hungering, thirsting after righteousness. And we relegate that to the really mature Christians. They're the ones that are hungering and thirsting. Listen, how old does a baby have to be before he's hungry? You need no spiritual maturity at all to be hungry. That's not for the overly spiritual. That's for the brand new baby Christian. Desiring that sincere milk of what? The Word. When I get more mature, I'll start to read my Bible. Right now, I'm just liking this feeling I have now. I'm saved. And again, I'm not opposed to feelings either. I find myself weeping in our worship services. Feelings are not the problem. They're focused on the Spirit. We start to lose our consciousness of sin and holiness in the name of the Spirit. We've given into the flesh. And when we earnestly endeavor to practice the revealed will of God, obeying the commandments of Jesus and His apostles, we are sowing to the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is given to those who obey Him. It's Acts 5:32. You know, it's interesting in Pentecostal settings and some charismatic settings. You know, they're trying to
sit here and teach you how to speak in tongues, or they're just waiting for it to happen. Maybe they're just sitting there praying, and all of a sudden they'll start to rattle off some gibberish. Ah! He's got it! He's got it! He's got it! Well, I don't think that's what the Bible wants us to look at, is it? If He gives the Spirit to those who obey Him, why don't we look for some holy people, somebody who's obedient, and say, ah, He's got it! He's obedient! Oh, He's got the Spirit of God. He's responding to the Word of God. You want joy unspeakable? That's what the holy laughter was supposedly all about. Oh, in His presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Pat Robertson, one of the founders of the political Christian right. I think he's also kind of the leader of the 700 Club, a TV show, a bunch of charismatic and prosperity, a bunch of evangelical TV show, talk show type thing. He believes in that, yeah. Well, in His presence is fullness of joy. You want joy unspeakable? You want the oil of gladness on your head? How about you love righteousness and hate iniquity? God says He's going to anoint your head with that oil. You want anointing? That's the anointing I want. But in this movement, the commandments of God are absolutely disregarded. Again, in the very context of the gift, we are told that women ought not speak in church. And the charismatic movement is loaded with women preachers who not only don't cover their heads, they got short hair. They're loaded. Not just the radical ones, the holy rollers, they might call them, rolling on the ground with laughter. Not just those. And some of the most so-called conservative ones. They're loaded with makeup. They're loaded with jewelry. The Bible just speaks against this. Ah, but we have the Spirit. We have the Spirit. Oh, they're anointed preacher, this woman. Shameful, Paul calls it. Shameful. No covering, short hair, long hair on men. Joyce Meyer's got hair up to here. She's a charismatic preacher. Todd Wise's got dreadlocks down to here. Except for nowadays, I guess he balls them all up on his head. He's got this big ball of rat's nest on his head. You know what dreadlocks are? You don't wash your hair. It's just all matted together in these locks. It's just this tangled look. It looks like what my dog gets behind their ears. But they're long. It's a practice of the Rastafarian religion. Part of their religion is smoking marijuana. Now, I'm not saying Todd White smokes marijuana. He claims to be delivered from drugs, and I'm not here to question that. But long hair on men, dishonoring Christ in doing so, adultery, remarriage, immodesty, worldly speech, covetousness, sports, movies, pornography, these are rampant. These are widespread. In the name of the Spirit, yet all these people can come in their shorts and their t-shirts and you just see the pictures of them. You look at you can see a web page of this church and they're just praising God. Oh, the hands are in the air. And they're just going away at it. Unholy people. Loving the things of this world. The word holy is not just a title for the Spirit of God. It is a description. It's an adjective. That word holy is an adjective. You know what? It's very interesting. I didn't know this. But the word holy is the exact same word. Not the same root word. The exact same word as the word saint. Called to be saints. Called to be holies. Go and greet the holies. It's an adjective. It's not even a noun. The word saints is a noun, but the Greek word's an adjective. Greet the holies. And that word comes from something that means an awful thing. Holy. Saint. Holy. Upright. Morally. Blameless. Physically. Pure. Consecrated. He calls us holy. Greet the holy. And it's the same word, the saintly spirit. What spirit do you have? Can you imagine any of the apostles doing any of this garbage? Can you imagine Jesus endorsing this? You suppose Jesus would be there dancing up and down the aisles? You know, people wear these wristbands, WWJD. It means, what would Jesus do? It's kind of not necessarily so cool anymore, but for a while it was really cool. It stands for, what would Jesus do? The question. And it's a good question, but at the same time, most of the time we can find the answer. WDJD. What did Jesus do? We can often find out what Jesus would do by looking at what He did do. We have everything that we need of the life of Christ revealed in the Scriptures. That's all we need. So is this Spirit, is this Spirit confessing that Jesus Christ has come to the flesh, is this Spirit that is in you the same Spirit that was in Jesus? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the saintly Spirit? Is it the awful thing Spirit? Does your spirit confess that? Not your mouth. Your spirit. Has Jesus come in the flesh? Has He said, follow me? Are you following Him? You get the Spirit when you obey. John said here, again in this same passage here, he that knoweth God heareth us, the apostles. If we know God, we're going to listen to the apostles. Well, that's a lot of the rest of the Bible, isn't it, in the New Testament? We've got the four Gospels, and then we've got the rest of it. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. We see all this rampant disobedience to the plain, clear teachings. Of Peter. And John, and Paul. You know, the Bible's just not that hard to understand. There's some things that are hard to understand, but for the most part, it just pretty much means exactly what it says. I've found. It's hard to imagine God's going to hold too much against us if we mistakenly do exactly what it says, when He meant something else. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And these people are not hearing the apostles. They're not hearing the apostles. Let's try and hurry. The precepts they put in place were not traditions of men. They were ordinances of God. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, even Him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Loving the truth matters. Reading the truth matters. Obeying the truth matters. Do you love truth? If you don't, you're open to some pretty strong delusion. that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit is here to sanctify us, to make us holy. By that we have salvation. Not in the speaking of tongues, not in the doing of miracles. Salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Continue. I'm sorry. That's a different section. Let's see. Go down to verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. That's what these were. These tradition is just it's instruction and precept given by writing or by mouth. That's what the epistles were. These are not traditions of men. These are the commandments of God. When the apostles wrote it, it's Bible. At least those books that are here in our Bible, I don't know what else there is. Some may say there's more, I don't know. But these, this is Bible. It's in the Bible, it's Bible. These are the evidences of the truth. 2 Timothy 3, quickly. I don't know how much. I'll go ahead and read through this, starting in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. That's a big one right now. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God. And there's a semicolon. There's a comma after every single other one of those things. And it's there for a reason. That's the end of the list. All these things. Now you say, well, all these things have been here forever. That's why the semicolon's there. All of a sudden, all these things that have been present in the world from the beginning up until now were present. There's always been these ungodly men, fierce men, truce breakers, and all of these things. But that semicolon, all of a sudden, it opens the door to the next phrase. Having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. These things are now going to be present in the church. They're present in the people of God. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Knowing whom you learned these things from. We're apostles. We've heard from God. They saw God. They witnessed God. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which our hands have handled of the Word of life. These are apostles. Know who you heard these things from. Don't be following after these seducers. who have this form of godliness but yet deny the power thereof. Don't follow them. Remember who you're hearing this from. 1 Timothy 6, back a few pages. Verses 3 and 4. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. If the doctrine is anything that does not accord with godliness, don't listen. Don't listen! You don't have to turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:10. You are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. You want to find what a good teacher looks like? You want to find what an apostle of God looks like? You don't want to be deceived? Look for these things. Do these men have this? These women? What are the signs of an apostle? If you want to read the qualifications and validation of the minister of God, read 2 Corinthians 6. Why don't we go ahead and go there? Just real quickly, I'll try and work through these things. 2 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 4. You want to find an apostle of God? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. You want to find an apostle? This approves ourselves as the ministers of Christ. Not some dreadlock man in Texas. Not some televangelist who claims to have healing powers with fingers full of rings and necklaces and jewelry all over him asking you for money. There are no apostles. A true ministry is marked by holiness, sufferings, and affliction and sobriety, not riches or biblical, extra-biblical manifestations. Now concerning the gifts, Paul says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Follow after, that's an interesting word. Most of the time in the Scriptures, you know what that Greek word is translated as? Persecute. Thank you. Persecute charity. Follow after that thing like you're not going to let it go. Follow after that. Don't follow the gifts. You can desire gifts. It says to desire gifts. And that word also means covet earnestly. Covet earnestly spiritual gifts, but rather more, or rather, meaning more, that you would prophesy. Which would be to teach, refute, reprove, admonish, and comfort others. Not for the edifying of yourself, but for the church. Which is another gaping hole in much of the charismatic movement. When it's just you and God, the church is nothing. This is just a place you kind of come to hear music. And maybe some teaching. There's no one anothering. Or very little. Not as we know it. It's just about me, it's about us. My family, whatever it might be. And that's why speaking in tongues, it's this thing that ends up looking real spiritual to some. And they got the Spirit. they think. But it's all about themselves. They say they're edified, but the church is not. You want to have the gifts? I believe one of the big reasons we don't see the gifts today, this is just my opinion, if I can share that, or my perspective, however you want to use that. I believe one reason that we don't see the gifts in our churches, or we don't see the gifts today, for one, I don't know what they're needed for as far as working miracles and things. I mean, sometimes, yeah, there can be healing. We don't know the will of God. We pray for people. Sometimes they're healed, sometimes they're not. But these gifts were put in place to validate ministry, to show might and power to the heathen and to the world around, to show that Jesus had this authority along with perfect holiness. You want to have the gifts? Consecrate yourselves to God and to His service. The laying out of hands in the Old Testament was done almost always to sacrifice. They laid their hands on the head of that offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the consecration offering, the scapegoat, even the meal offering, the meat offering. They took it up in their hands. Paul said unto Timothy, stir up the gift that was given by the laying out of hands. Why did he say that? Why stir up the gift? What's the context? You know, we often hear that verse, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, which is miraculous power, by the way, not authoritative. Miraculous power, and of love, and of a sound mind. We take that to mean that we should not be a fearful, unbelieving people. Now listen, I believe that we shouldn't be a fearful and unbelieving people, but that's not what this verse is saying. There's a plethora of other verses that say that, but this isn't one of them. What this verse is talking about, the spirit of fear, the word here for fear is a different word altogether. I think it's the only place that it's used in the entire Bible as far as the Greek word goes. But the word fear means timidity or cowardice. God's not giving you that spirit, Timothy. Paul is telling Timothy to stir up that gift instead of being timid. Why? Because he was in hostile territory. Paul laid hands on Timothy to be an elder at the church at Ephesus. This is the era of the world where they worship the goddess Diana. 2 hours straight. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. For 2 hours. One of the chiefs of Asia that was friendly with Paul warned him not to enter the theater where they had already been taken Gaius and Aristarchus. This is the den that Timothy was being cast into. He offered himself to God for this purpose. Hands were laid on him. He was consecrated to God for this work. And with this consecration, God gave him gifts. This was no novelty. There was no talk of some man in Ephesus saying, oh, let's go see a miracle. There's a kingdom to build and a flock to shepherd. And he was martyred about AD 98. That's about 30 years after Paul wrote this. He was martyred for reproving these heathen idolaters for their idolatry. God's not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. I don't think Timothy was there fretting, saying, oh, if I say that, I might go to jail. If I say that, oh, they're going to kill me. I don't think it was there. I mean, I don't know what's in the depths of his mind. But we're laying on hands for the purpose of giving gifts. And I believe that's true even to some extent. I mean, I believe that the Holy Ghost is given. I do. But we lay hands on last week on Alan and Brother Isaac. And there's a consecration. There's a work to take place here. And there's sacrifices that are going to need to be made. And we dare not leave our post. You know, so often today these preachers or these apostles, evangelists, missionaries, they'll go, and you know what, the first sign of danger, they just run away. Oh, wait a minute now, things are getting a little bit hairy around here. I'm going to get a flight out of here as soon as I can. I'm not here to condemn those people, but listen, who's the hireling and who's the true shepherd? Timothy, he could have gone elsewhere. He could have gone back to Derby. Lystra, sorry, not Derby. He could have gone back there. It'd have been just fine. Hey, sorry, things are getting a little bit too hot around here. And he was consecrated to that work. And he received gifts. He was consecrated to God. I don't think he was just wearing different clothing and hoping somebody would come and ask him some questions. Ask him why he's got that nice smile on his face. And how much they appreciate his black shoes. I believe there was something they were seeing. There was something he was speaking. I believe he followed after the same pattern of Paul. Would go into Athens and say, "You men are too superstitious." And he opened his mouth. No timidity there. That's not the spirit we have. There is nothing new under the sun. Don't be deceived by all these men claiming to have all these gifts. Look at the life. Look at the doctrine. Look at their testimony. There's nothing new under the sun. True Christianity will lead us back to the old path. I'm not saying old order. Okay, don't panic. But it'll lead us to the old paths. Repentance. Forgiveness. Holiness. Love. We need look for nothing else. Don't be deceived. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Thanks for your attention.